Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful time of worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, for being with us in our worship. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Take your seats. Okay, the book for next month, the book for July, is I Believe in Miracles by Catherine Kuhlman, which is £9.50. We've got some at the back. If you want any of the books that are on the list, if you just see Marion, and she'll get them for you. Or you can go to Eden Books and order them yourself. And when my technology catches up with Chris Alicass's, you're going to be able to get them online. He's all ready to go, but I haven't got the list of books yet. So this is the book for the month of July. If you've read it before, I encourage you to read it again. It's absolutely amazing, amazing book. Strange lady, actually, but doesn't matter. She's absolutely anointed and awesome. The miracles she does, absolutely wonderful. So, we have the Right Reverend Sir Martin Ernest Ruddock. What? The Bible reading for next month? I'll email you and let you know. I just can't remember the top of it.
Is it one of the Gospels? It's Gospel of John, is it? I think it's the Gospel of John. Pretty sure. It's the evangelism month, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, it's the healing month. Oh, it's the healing month, yeah. Can't remember myself. Good evening. Nice to see you. Thank you for turning out. You're so amazing. Well done. On a holiday week as well. You what? Oh, yeah. It's true as well. Good morning. Hello, amazing. You are amazing. Thank you. Thanks to those of you who came to that freezing barbecue yesterday. Not barbecue, picnic. Well done. And the people raced back to see the match for no point. Ah. What's it like? Don't put your hope in football. You feeling better, Sarah? Bless you. You were poorly, weren't you, yesterday? Thank you for everyone for turning out tonight, for your commitment to this, and for your commitment to the prayer meetings as well. Loads of you, and see you all at the prayer meetings. Well done. Thank you. These are absolutely significant evenings. I want them to be helpful to you. And we don't want you to just be hearing too much, because that's why I have the month off, for these to really count for you. And none of this teaching is given into a vacuum. You know, this is stuff that you really need to get inside you enough to be able to teach it. You know, they say when you've really learned something, you can teach it, can't you? You can teach it well. And if you've really, really learned it, you can teach others to teach it. That's the sort of when you're really getting around that learning circle, whatever it is. But so it's just vitally important that this stuff is in you enough that it's actually working in your own life and heart, and you're overcoming through the use of it to the point where you're able to teach others who are going to be coming in. You're the leaders. You are leaders. You know, you just definitely are already. But A61 isn't, you know, Route 61 is all like focus on yourself and get yourself sorted. But Route 61, you have to keep that context in your head of, you know, you're going to be training and teaching others this stuff, and bringing Route 61, the ministry of Jesus, to them. Otherwise, it just becomes like a class where you're just learning facts and stuff, and you jump from one talk to another, and where you hear a lot of stuff anyway. It needs to, as long as you keep that in your head, I think that's really helpful. Anyway, should we do tonight? Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to come and really bring us individually what we need tonight. Feed us, touch us, give us stuff that's going to significantly help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me read you a little scripture to start with. I was going to speak originally about devotional life and prayer and stuff, but I think Margaret did that enough. So I'm going to go back to doing some heart stuff with you, a little bit Route 61-y, because, you know, it's just really good for us. Here's three things you desperately need if you're going to overcome in the Christian life and win. Keep winning, keep battling, keep going. You need faith, hope, and love. To succeed, you desperately need your heart to be filled with faith. These really are the three biggies. With these three, you are like Jesus. You can do anything. You can go anywhere. You are totally useful to God. When these things fill your heart, your life will be filled with God and with the blessings of God. Paul was teaching the church, said he earnestly desired them to want all the spiritual gifts, but at the end of the day, well, basically says that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I just want to relate those three to being the answer for our hearts. You know, our hearts are just incredibly important. If you want a good heart book to read, it's got to be Proverbs, hasn't it? The heart is mentioned in Proverbs so many times, it's absolutely unbelievable. I was just having a little look this afternoon about, because I was looking for that famous one, you know, where it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the heart of the issue. So when Jesus said he came to bind up the brokenhearted, it's absolutely massively significant. His job as a shepherd, he said, I will bring back the strays. I will bind up their wounds. I will strengthen them. And it is in that order. You're brought back from straying from God. In that straying, in sin and self-deception and the flesh and all the rest, damage occurs in your heart and mind and soul. He brings you back and then he binds up your wounds. It says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It says in Proverbs that an anxious heart weighs a man down. It says in Proverbs that a happy heart makes his face shine. It says in Proverbs, so a man's heart reflects who he is. It also says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And Ecclesiastes ends with Solomon, after he's done his big tour of experimenting with life to see what brings happiness, this big philosophical journey through pleasure and work and all the other things people try and find life in, which brought him to an incredible place of depression, where he said, after I'd given my heart to every pleasure that was out there, and then he said, and then I gave my heart to my work and all that could be achieved and succeeded at. And then he says, and I found my heart had fallen into terrible despair, says in the middle of Ecclesiastes. And then the end of Ecclesiastes sort of comes back to the answer when he's coming up a bit and says, at the end of the day, let your heart be filled with joy, you know, fear the Lord, and banish anxiety from your heart. Don't let anxiety be in your heart. Here's four things that seriously affect your heart in a negative way and that faith, hope, and love given by the Holy Spirit are the answer for. Fear, inferiority, hatred, and guilt. In any counselling situation, those are the things that come up over and over and over again. Those are the things that create massive problems in our life and hold us back. Faith is the antidote for fear and guilt. Faith knocks out the first two biggies. Faith knocks out fear. Never underestimate fear. Fear is negative faith. We all have fears. Fear is just part of being human, but we have to overcome them. We have to get through them, face them, win them, overcome them, or learn to cope with them so that they're not ruling the day. Fear is faith in negative. So if you have a person who's afraid with you, when you're trying to do something courageous, that's very unhelpful because they're actually attracting the negative stuff. People, many people have cancer in their heart before they ever have it in the body. Because they have the seed of cancer in their heart, because they have faith for cancer. It's called fear of cancer. Hundreds of people have this fear. And they have all sorts of little systems in their thinking to back that fear. My auntie died of breast cancer, and my mother died of breast cancer the same age. So that's what fear does. And when you believe it, and if you speak it, it actually has a very negative effect, a powerful and negative effect on your life. You need to, don't underestimate the danger of fear. Fear can take you out. Fear is, you know, Jesus continually told his disciples, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. He doesn't condemn them for it because they're always afraid. See him on the mountain changing, they're afraid. See him walking on the sea, they're afraid. They were afraid all the time and had reason for it, but Jesus kept saying to them, do not be afraid, only believe. Where is your faith? Do not fear. Look, you need faith. Faith is the answer for this fear. Faith. Fear is anti-faith. Fear is not believing in God. Fear is choosing not to believe God. To believe God means the destruction of fear. When God was going to take down the Midianite army through Gideon in a tremendous miracle. I mean, one of the battles, if not the battle, of the Old Testament that is spoken about in the prophets, you know, and it talks about Jesus' victory, actually. Isaiah speaks about Jesus' victory as it was in the battle against Midian. I mean, just massive, supernatural victory. Ridiculous odds. 32,000 people turn up to fight. It sounds pretty good, but it's nothing compared to the there's hundreds of thousands in the other army. 32,000 turn up to fight. God says to Gideon, there's too many people for me to get the real victory here. It needs to display what I'm actually trying to display, which is to do with trusting me, faith, and supernatural victory. There's too many of you. You'll take the glory to yourselves. He's out to get rid of the crowd. Say to them, look, all you guys who've turned up to fight with your swords and your helmets and all the rest, if anyone's scared, go home. And it says 22,000 went home, 10,000 stayed. It's absolutely incredible. 22,000 thought, get them off. I'm afraid. You know, they had good reason to be afraid, but they'd heard the trumpet call. They'd heard something that had gathered them to the purpose of God, for the salvation of their nation. They'd heard enough to be there. They didn't dare not be there, but they were terribly afraid and given the option to choose fear. 10,000 said, no chance. I'm not choosing fear. He did whittle them down anyway, but 22,000 went home. It's incredible, really, isn't it? 22,000 missed it. 22,000 had the opportunity to be in a tremendous move of God. But fear took them out. Fear of death. Fear of failure. They're the two biggies, actually. Fear of death. So fear of cancer is actually fear of death. Fear of death is one of the most common fear, the basic fear, that stops us from doing many things. Stops you from traveling to certain nations, stops you from speaking to certain people groups, stops you from, it encourages illness, draws illness to you like a magnet. The fear of death will bring death. And you can't afford to have it in your life. The fear of failure is another one. It's actually fear of people, fear of what people think of you. If you fail, and if you feel like you've failed in your life, then that has added oomph to it. And it can't be underestimated. It's really important. And it's overcome through a gift of faith. the Holy Spirit brings the gift of faith to you is you ask him for it every day. I mean, it's as simple as that. There's no big, you know, 20 wires to clip on this bomb. There's just one switch. Faith or fear. Faith or fear. And you have to choose every day, in every way, in every situation. There are many situations in your life and in your leadership and in your own physical body and in 101 different things where fear will try and come in and Satan will try and whisper fear. And, you know, if your mother died at 40 and her mother died at 40 and her mother died at 40, when you're 38, 39, 40, the slightest little pain, this is it. I knew I was dying. I was reading about Yongyi Chow lately. You might have heard. And he had TB when he was 19 years old, nearly died. How he got TB was interesting. He received TB by faith. When he was a kid, when he was a teenager, he was studying in class and he was shown these bones and little bits of flesh in a bottle, which were horrible to look at. And the teacher said, this is what will happen to anyone's body if they receive TB. Once you've received TB, it's serious and you want to... He also said, the teacher also said, I've noticed that it seems to be men with... I mean, there's probably nothing in this, probably just rubbish that he was saying. Men with small shoulders and long necks that tend to get TB in our area. This school teacher said this. Yongyi Chow went straight to the toilets at break and looked at his neck. He said, I had the longest neck in the class. And I thought, fear of TB, you see, came to him. When he was 19, he started coughing blood. When he did, he was just confirmed what he already believed. He was terrified of TB, which of course attracted TB. And when he was coughing blood, he thought, this is exactly how I imagined it. Exactly. Well, that you get what you imagine, what you believe for, what you speak. Whether it's negative or positive, you get it. So it's very important that you're able to resist your fears and flick the faith button and say the positive, the truth of God's word, over every situation in your life. And sometimes that means really being bold and brave and ignoring, seemingly ignoring your circumstances, ignoring what people say, and choosing to believe God. That's why prayer is so important. Because as you're in the presence of God, worship's so important. When you're in the presence of God, the realities of God become very clear to you, and the realities of normal life, which are real, become less significant and lose their power, which is very helpful to you. So when Margaret, for instance, was having Rebecca, the doctor said to her, there's water on this baby's brain. This baby will be definitely deformed and may die. And it's quite dangerous. You might die. And just filled her with fear. And he said, you know, you need to decide whether you want to keep this baby or have an abortion. And, you know, the thought of abortion offended her anyway, but she came home and she was rattled, you know. She's only young. And the doctor had written all these negative things. The consultant had written all these negative things in a bit of paper that folded out like that in a pregnancy book. She came home and we said, look, we can't believe this. We can't have it. First of all, rip that out the book. And then, you know, and it wasn't just me doing this. Together we felt there's no way we were going to accept this, you know. We had four perfectly healthy children. There wasn't going to be anything wrong with Rebecca. And the doctor said, she went back to see him and said, I'm definitely keeping this baby no matter what. And he said, well, it's risky. It's up to you. We're still full of negativity, full of fear. When someone in a place of authority is speaking fear and illness or death over you, it's very, very difficult. I mean, you can't not go and see the doctor. You know, Russell's got cancer. He can't not go and see the doctor. That is foolishness and stupidity. But at the same time, don't we have this tremendous internal battle to overcome, to know that we don't just live on this physical plane, but we live in a spiritual realm as well, and we have access to spiritual power and help that other people don't have. And we can access it for them until they're saved. But so she ripped it out, and the doctor said, okay, you can have this baby, but you need to come for a scan every month until the baby's born. And this was a first scan. So we thought, well, there's no way you're going to do that because they're just going to speak negative over you all the time. So I'll tell you what, the next time we go to the hospital is when you're in labour. She said, yeah. But then it's easy for me to say that. It's not my body. It's not me that's been said. No one said to me, and you could die, and you could die. You could, it's like, so that was Margaret's battle. That was one battle of fear that she's got to overcome. She really overcame it while I was in India. I was away for a month. It was a long time. And she was on her own and battling with the fear of death. As the baby grew inside her, she wasn't going for any scans to check. She had a major battle in her head. And she went to a conference up in Sunderland during the Holy Spirit time up there. And someone, they were prophesying over each other, and someone said, you know, I just believe the Lord says, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And she grabbed all of it like, it's the word of God. It's got such power in it, you know. Went home. And then every night, she told me later, every night, when she felt afraid, she thought about dying. Who's going to look after the other kids? You think all these things. I will not die, but live and declare the works, Lord. I will not die. And then God gave her this psalm, Psalm 18. And then we went into the hospital, and Rebecca was born. Perfect. Nothing wrong with her. And, you know, when she was born, Margaret said, get the Bible. And she read out Psalm 18 in front of me and this nurse. It's gorgeous. Little Rebecca. It's perfect. But you know what? We all have our own battles with fear to overcome. You know, when Marion first heard about cancer, when she was battling cancer, you know, you remember where you are when you hear some news. And I remember Stuart telling me, and he said, should we put it on the church prayer list? And I said, no chance. And I'll tell you why. Because at that point in our church where we were, the prayer chain, as it was called, which was emails had just come out, everyone were emailing each other, the prayer chain wasn't really a prayer chain. It was just an information chain. And how many of you know that when you read someone's got cancer, how many people have a positive reaction to that and say, no chance. We're not accepting that. That's not going to happen. We're going to pray for our sister. Very few. Very few. The opposite happens, which is dangerous. They read it and say, oh, poor Marion. I wonder how Stu's going to cope on his own. That's what they do. Have you heard about Marion? Oh, poor Marion. Hey, they have you in your grave before they've finished their tea. They've just got the news. They're planning your funeral for you. That is so unhelpful. Unless a prayer chain is really a prayer chain, don't bother. I said, no, don't do it. Contain it. Get into the presence of God and hear God, get a rhema word from God. And she did. She got in the presence of God. And it was like, it was lots of words, but Hebrews was one of them about, you know, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. That's the radiation that you need for this. You know, you need radiation treatment, all right, but this is the radiation you need. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, burning out illness, burning out death, filling you with life, filling you with life. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross, for us to be healthy and healed. We get sick, but we get healed. We got all of you going to live out your whole life. Amen? All of you going to live out your whole life. I'm not being ridiculous. I'm not saying you're never going to get ill. You live in a fallen world and you live in your own body and all the rest and all the others. But do you know something? You have access to healing in Jesus Christ all the time. So when and if we get ill, and you get ill a lot less when you understand this, and the more you stand in the presence of God and receive his health and life, eternal life, health and life, every day, thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you paid for my health and life. I have resurrection life in me. I have eternal life in me. I have health. I have strength. You know, I receive it from you. No illness that touches you as a believer has any legal right to be there at all. You know that, don't you? No legal right at all. Jesus paid in his flogging in particular. Through his scourging, it says, through his stripes, we are healed. Through his stripes in particular. If you ever face a serious illness, and some of us might, live with those stripes in front of your eyes. And to overcome fear, you have to be able to pray. You have to be able to shut your eyes and say, I do not believe what I feel. I do not believe what I see. I do not believe what I touch. I do not believe what I hear. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you. And as you do that, then that the spiritual reality becomes very real to you, and boldness fills you, peace fills you, confidence fills you. You may need to go back and do that many, many, many times. Doesn't matter. That's what's available to you all the time. Fear is significant. Guilt is very significant. And sin, you know, is the devil's way of robbing us of our joy. It's our joy he's after. Because when we lose our joy, we lose our strength. And, you know, you feel bad when you sin. You're meant to feel bad when you sin. Of course you do. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He's grieved when we sin. You're grieved when you sin. When you choose to sin, when you're tempted and you choose to sin, you do wrong deliberately, willfully. When you speak negatively against that person, you might feel like you're getting something off your chest, but you go back and get in the car and you feel awful. It's a good sign. It's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, don't like that. Don't like it when you do that. Now you're shouting at the kids, putting your wife right. Yeah, but I'm right. Yeah, but I'm right. Yeah, but that's got nothing to do with anything. Whether you're right or wrong, it's got nothing to do with anything. The only thing that matters is what pleases the Holy Spirit. You have one person to please in your life. God. So when you come out, even though I was right, I feel wrong. Yeah, because it's wrong, actually. It's sin. So you need to be cleansed and forgiven and confess it. But that is it. That is it, as you confess. You need to be able to have a very important, you know, very high view of the cross, a very high opinion of the blood of Jesus, so that your sin becomes nothing in the light of that. Your sin is nothing compared to what Jesus can forgive and does forgive every day all over this earth. Don't take yourself so seriously. Oh, the church will end. No, it won't. My ministry's finished. No, it isn't. I've ruined my family. No, you haven't. Just repent. Get up, put a flower in your buttonhole and start again. And don't take your sin and yourself too seriously. Take the blood of Jesus very seriously. And the amount of sin and what sin is relevant. I throw a little pebble into a pool. Poof, it makes this little splash and there's ripples to the edge. You get a massive big rock and throw it in the pool. Poof. Oh, it's a bigger splash. Big deal. Still sinks to the bottom, the invisible. That's what he's done with our sins. I've buried them in the deepest sea. He says, for my own sake. I mean, he's at least he's honest. For my own sake, I remember them no more. It's for his own sake. He doesn't want to be thinking about that. He remembers them no more. They're gone. He chooses, he's able, through the blood of Jesus, to never see them ever again. If I sin, you know, which I do sometimes, 1976, when I sin, quote one of my favourite verses from Romans chapter 4. Why don't you just flick there? Romans chapter 4, where it's David realising that he's saved, realising grace, realising justification. And Paul quotes David, verse 6, chapter 4. David says the same thing when he speaks about the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they, blessed are they, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. David uses all three words for sin there. Transgressions, that's law-breaking. Sin. That's, it's actually two different words for sin there. It's iniquity, that whose iniquities are covered. That's like uncleanness. And blessed is the man whose sin, that is the word sin, like falling short, the Lord will never count against him. And when I sin, I say, thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed with forgiveness straight away. Thank you, Lord, that my sin will never be counted against me. This sin I've just committed, that I'm confessing to you, will never be counted against me. It was counted already against Jesus. It's not going to turn up on my bill anywhere. It's not going to turn up on my screen. It's not going to come to me. It's not going to reach me. It's not going to touch me. Because God is counting sin, but he's just not counting it against you. He's counting, he's putting it in Jesus' column. Martin Ruddick, oh yeah, his sin, Jesus pays them. Jesus pays them. Martin Ruddick sinned again. Oh yeah, that goes straight over there. Are you sure? All of it. Yeah, the accountants in heaven, this is. Yeah, it's straight over there. Jesus pays for all of his sins. All of them, all of them. What about his sins that he's going to commit, he hasn't committed yet? Yeah, all of them. Anything that comes in, Martin Ruddick, just Jesus' account, he pays for them all. That's the gospel, isn't it? This is absolutely important, because between now and heaven, you're likely to sin and fail. Sometimes you can sin in terrible ways. You still have to get up and be restored and overcome. And the way to do that is to be delivered of guilt. If you feel guilty, you can't pray, you can't worship, you can't lead others, you can't minister others. It's not if you sin, you're going to sin. It's if you feel guilty. If you have guilt on you, which is a feeling resulting from sin, that has to go. That goes through faith. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit for more faith, for the gift of faith, to use your faith, the faith that you have, and verbally speak out what you need. And in this case, you need forgiveness. So believe you've got forgiveness. Confess your sins. Believe it instantly, and you will be delivered. If you live with guilt, then you're living under where God wants you. No matter what's happened to you or through you to others, you can be forgiven. And you've got to know it. You've got to know it deeply. You've got to know it's working in your life all the time, all the time, all the time. Otherwise, you'll just be held down. You won't be able to be effective. The power and life of God cannot flow through you if there's guilt. Because it's unbelief. You're not believing what he's done for you. You're not believing in the blood of Jesus. You're not receiving what he's done for you. So, and that will keep you low, and you'll be vulnerable to all sorts of mental, emotional, and physical issues. I was going to tell you a story there, but you know, I'm going to jump it for the sake of time. And then there's inferiority, which is a real biggie. Which is identity, you call it on Route 61, don't we? But, you know, the issue of identity, inferiority, how you see yourself. Fear is how you see God. Guilt is how you see how you see the cross. Inferiority is how you see yourself. It's massively important that you see yourself correctly and that you understand who you are and what you've been given. The only person who can decide who you are is God. You can't make yourself something. You know, despite what Disney says, you can't be who you want to be. You can't. You have to be who you were created to be. So we start digging in the ground and we pick up this little thing. And it's from 500 years ago. And it's got little prongs like that on it. And Phil says, it's a hairbrush. And Stuart says, no, I don't think it's a hairbrush. I think it's the end of a pitchfork. And then someone else says, no, it's a weapon that the gladiators used to use. Well, who's right? Well, who knows? Hang on a minute. We can find out. Let's rewind 500 years. He's a man. Ding, ding, ding. He's creating it. You need to ask him. What is it? Oh, I made it for me shed to hang me hats on. Oh, that's what you are. You're a hat hanger on her. You're not who Phil said you are. You're not who Stuart said you are. Can you see what I'm saying? The only person who can actually decide who you are is the source of your life, God. God created you. You're not here by accident. There's millions of people. There's millions of people who aren't here, who could have been here. What? I mean, you're the people who ended up born, aren't you? That's not by accident. God gives permission for you to be on planet Earth. And there's people all over the world trying to have babies, for instance. They can't have them. It just doesn't happen. There's other people who don't even want a baby and they have them. Only God gives life. There's many things you get to decide in life. One isn't if you're born. You don't get to decide that. If you're very depressed, you can wish you weren't born. Job got that depressed. I wish the day I was born never happened. Actually, you don't get that choice, Job. God decides if you're born. There's no accidents here. You're God's creation. So for your identity, you have to go back to God. Only God, only what God says is true. Nothing you feel, nothing anyone else says about you. And as you read and receive and believe and speak out who you are, then you are formed. The human soul is very pliable. It's like clay on a wheel. You are formed by your thoughts and your words into the shape that you're meant to be, or deformed. Before you come to Christ, you're just a piece of clay that's getting abused and deformed by everyone's words and thoughts. Sometimes your parents love you and make you an idol and build you up. You're amazing, you're fantastic, you're going to be a success. But then even that without God is just a false pressure. And making you an idol, making you into a little God, it's hard work being a little God when you're not God. So you're going to fail. They're building you up to fail. So at some point you fail and you're devastated. Or, which is more common, you're absolutely devastated by people's words. I was devastated by people's words, teachers' words. I was brought up in quite a normal family. What time do you finish? Normally? Is it 9 o'clock already? You finish at 9:30? Sorry. Thanks. I was brought up in quite a normal family. I mean, it was all right. I had a mum and dad. They loved us, you know, in the way that they the best they could. They were Catholics. They weren't born again Christians, but they sort of had some sort of faith. And you know, I saw myself as a normal kid. Fairly loved and looked after, cared for. When I got to school, I wasn't into school anyway, but I moved from Billingham to here, and I went to school, to a school where everyone was miles ahead of me. So that didn't help me. So that affected me how I felt. But then I went into senior school. First year of senior school, I thought, oh, this is good. I think this is all right. I was sort of trying to learn a little bit and catching up. You know, I'd been to school in Billingham where they didn't teach you anything. You know, it's not necessarily Billingham, but it's fact. I and I was sort of trying to catch up a little bit. And I think I get this. But I was obviously, I must have been messing around a bit. But only a tiny bit. There's other people messing around much more than me in my mind. And then when I came back to school in second year, we just got to know all our friends. We just got to know our class. And I came back in second year and they said, oh, you in a different class? Huh? Yeah, you and David Dale, you're the troublemakers. Am I? I was absolutely devastated. Yeah, you just trouble you two. We'd have separated you. And then the class got a petition up to get David Dale back in the class. And they didn't get a... No. And but man, you know what? That's going to have a big effect on you. It had a big effect on me. I went to this new class that was a mixture of all the bad people of the school shoved into one class. That was their idea. FR, it was called. Everyone else had like just one letter. We were FR. That sounds right. And we sat there, and I remember being in there and thinking, and you know, a lot of negative words to me, a lot of negative words. We were brought back, there was nuns, and the nuns were not very nice sometimes, you know. But then I decided to be, well, I believed it. I'm a bad lad. Okay, I'm a bad lad. My mum was dying of cancer at home. My dad was trying to nurse her. He was gone. There was nothing for me at home. I went to school. I was a bad lad. Okay, I'm a bad lad. I believed it. That formed me. Formed me. Very soon, I was the worst of the worst in that school. I got caned more than anyone else in the history of our school. Yes, and they told me I came out with nothing. But and I just believed what they said, so I was. I was a nightmare for the teachers all the way through. And I hated them. I hated them because they hated me. I rejected them. I learnt nothing because they rejected me. The headmistress was a nun. She had me in her office one day and slapped me in the face. Full force. This is the old days. And said, Ruddock, you're a piece of shit. I want to pick you up and drop you on a manure heap. You're good for nothing. And I thought, she's right. The words of people in authority have tremendous power over your life. Later, we became good friends when I was saved. I went back to the school and told her, I'm saved! And she was well impressed, actually. She sort of, I think she asked forgiveness, but she was very nice to me and loved me and let me go around all the fifth year and fourth year classes giving our testimonies and let us run a Christian group in the school, even though we'd left school. So it was awesome later. But at the time, it was devastating. Devastating. Though I didn't know. You just get hard, don't you? I didn't care. I get caned every day. Didn't care. That's what your heart does. Your heart gets incredibly hard, but you're being shaped by people's words. You agree with their words. You believe their words. You're rubbish. I'm rubbish. Some of us have had dads who've always made us feel like you're never enough. Their words... There's only one set of words more damaging than theirs, and that's your own. If you agree with that and speak it, that is tremendously powerful. But listen, those things are easily undone. How? Hope. Hope. Hope is your secret weapon. I used to think hope was weak as water. I used to think faith, hope, and love. Yeah, get faith. Yeah, come on, faith. Hope. What? Just like it'll be sunny tomorrow, maybe. Love. Oh, yeah. Love. Got to have it. You know, love the cross and loving people. Makes sense. Hope. What's hope? Now, I see that hope is the vital ingredients for any leader or any successful Christian. Hope is a massively positive attitude. That's all it is. Given by the Holy Spirit. Without a tremendously positive attitude, you can't lead anyone. And one of the benefits of working with our leaders here, for me, is I can come out with all sorts of vision and thoughts and ideas. And even when I know they're battered, and some of them have their backs right against the ropes, and going through real issues at home or different situations, they find a way to believe it and get positive about it. to be significant in the kingdom of God, you have to find the silver line in every cloud, even if it's not there. You invent it. You have to be tremendously positive about other people. You have to believe in them and love them. It's called hope. You have hope for them. No matter how they're performing or acting, that's got nothing to do with it. You can, if you're a leader, you have authority, so you have tremendous power to believe in them and love them and speak the positive over them. And it's not just positive thinking, it's kingdom thinking. And it has tremendous power. Hope is powerful. Hope is being positive and believing in the goodness of God all the time. It's not the same as faith. Hope is what for. Hope reaches for visions and dreams in a way that faith can't yet. Faith comes as you pray, but when you receive visions and dreams from God, firstly you move towards them like a flower, reaching towards them through hope. It says in Hebrews, who hope? Did it say in Hebrews? It says in the Bible, who hopes for what he already has? No one. You don't. If you're already getting it, it's faith. You know, if it's already, it's mine, even before it's arrived, it's faith. You've got to faith then. But you've got to get to faith. I have hope for 1,000 people by the end of, in our church, by, you know, about 500 people attending every Sunday by the end of this year. I have a strong hope for that. And I'm praying and reaching for that. And I'm speaking it out to you deliberately, because it bounces back to me and I believe it when I hear it. And then, you know, and it's in steps. That's a definite step. And then another step of doubling in numbers again by the end of the other year and having 1,000 people here. And, you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, paint them. I want you to literally paint them. He said to me in a prayer meeting, paint these people because they're real people. I thought, right, I've got to get a canvas. I didn't realize how big. I got a little ball and squidged it in some paint and started doing heads on this canvas. And I did what seemed to be loads on this massive canvas on our kitchen table. I said to Margaret, I'm rubbish at maths. Will you count them? She counted them. She said, that's 350. I said, I need a smaller ball or a bigger canvas. It's a lot of people, 1,000 people. I was looking at all these heads. It's phenomenal. And just as the Holy Spirit said that to me, Andrew Babu was in the prayer meeting. He said, just God wants you to visualize these 1,000 people and see how big 1,000 people would be standing on a carpet and see how big. It's so important. Hope is very, very important. It's connected to the visions and dreams God puts in your heart and gives to you. Holy Spirit, as you pray, gives you vision and dream for your own life and just shows you the next thing. And then you have to have hope for it. That's reaching for it, speaking it out, receiving it. It's like believing it, but actually really believing it is one step further down the line that comes as you pray and as you confess the truth about it. This is to do with how you see. I'm talking about how you see yourself now and identity and your words that build you up and build your children up, build yourself up. You know, I was sharing that stuff about, you know, the guy who was speaking to glasses of water. Chris, you know, the other day, the other preacher on Sunday, because I know you remember them all, but I was speaking about the importance of speaking and how that scientist, that Japanese scientist, was speaking curses to one glass of water and blessing to another and testing the particles. And he did that, you know, thousands of times to the same result. Even went out to a lake, quite a famous lake in Japan, and tested the water all around this lake. And at first he was questioning his results through it, because everywhere in this lake, there was all the water was broken. There was no clear crystals. Everything was deformed and a mess. And as he was doing the work, some of the people from the village were watching him and talking to him. And he was explaining to them. He just couldn't understand it. He was trying to figure it out. Didn't seem to fit with what he'd... This beautiful lake, why is it a mess inside? And the people in the village said, a woman committed suicide in this lake last week. And he's not a Christian, this guy, but he said he got a local pastor to come and ask him if he'd help him with his experiment and walk around the lake and pray for an hour and bless it. Bless the lake, pray over it and bless it. And you know what happened. After the hour, he did the test all around the lake. Beautiful, six-sided, perfect crystals, healed water. Phenomenal, isn't it? What happened? You know, Paul says creation is waiting with eager longing for the children of God to come. You know, when you speak to your plants, they actually do grow. Love and words, these things are alive. You're alive. You, what you say to yourself has much more power than to plants or water or. But anyway, I wasn't even going to say that. I was going to say Chris, not Huggins, it was the other guy with the beard. Chris, Dodsworth. Chris Olicas. Yeah, Dodsworth sent me this YouTube clip. I didn't watch it all, to be honest, because it was too long for me to watch. But it was of these, this neurologists in America sort of testing brains. And you know when you know when you speak a certain movement goes on in your brain and so on, and people who speak two languages, you probably know this. I think I'd heard this as well. You know, it's very good for your brain if you, for a kid, learns two languages early on. It's really good for them, and the whole other part of their brain develops. And people who can speak in two different languages, the whole, that whole part of their brain is moving. Anyway, this neurologist was just testing people speaking in tongues, and when they spoke in tongues, all of their brain was alive with life and activity, and it was phenomenal. She was showing you these different brains that she tested. So this person was speaking in tongues. Absolutely unbelievable. When you speak in tongues, Paul says you edify yourself, didn't he? You build yourself up, all your little cells and things. I mean, I don't know anything about anything, but I know, I can understand some of this related to the Word of God. As we speak life, truth, or curses over things, they have tremendous power. I know me and Margaret, you know, I probably wouldn't say this too loud. It's being taped. It's only for you lot, though, isn't it? I honestly, we've removed several teachers from schools. Several. Not complaining about them. Speaking them out. As they've been a hindrance to the school. Damaging effect to our children and others. Bad. We've said, oh, they'll have to go. You need to understand the authority you have. Lord, that man is going. And they go. They do. Or they stay. Or they whatever, you know. You have power to bless. Jesus cursed. Yeah. Well, that falls into the sin bit. If you speak negatively about anyone, it's usually sin. Unless you're just sort of accurately trying to describe where they're at. But I think, yeah. Just repentance. Yeah. Just saying, sorry, Lord. I mean, you know, as parents, you could. If I'm saying things like this, I think of all the hundreds of times I've said negative things to our kids. You know, are you an idiot? Are you an idiot? Isn't you an idiot? It's you are an idiot, isn't it? You know, it's taken like that. And it's like a little hammer. Ding! And they crumble. But the truth is, one word the other side. Does the other, the opposite to the little water crystals and whatever, their spirit and their soul actually, to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean what I said. I love you. You're actually awesome. You're precious. I'm just a bit stressed. I love you. You're wonderful. Give us a kiss. Bing! They're right back up, 100%. Little flowers. But the thing to do, we're not perfect. We're going to say negative. James said, look, if you can control the tongue, you've got it all sorted. You can control your tongue. It's the hardest thing to control because your tongue's connected to your heart. That's why this is so powerful. It's about the heart. Jesus said, out of love, the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what your heart is connected to your mouth. But it works both ways. So if your heart can feel incredibly sad, but if you praise God and thank God, your heart catches up with those words because your words are so powerful, then you feel incredible joy. You can, I mean, I show you this in the Bible, clear as a bell. You can speak yourself up or down. You see often in the prophets, Jeremiah is desperately down because he's saying very negative things. Then he changes his mind and says something else, and he feels full of joy. You know, he says, when I was sure with the Lord had left us, the Lord deserted us, so my heart is in absolute despair. Then I remembered this. With the Lord's love is never failing. And every morning his mercies are new. So I praise the Lord and I thank the Lord for that. And then my heart was full of joy. You can talk yourself up or down. There's tremendous power in your words and in your attitude. But if you've spoken negatively about someone, you feel bad about it, repent and speak the positive over them. Even if they're dead. I used to always say very negative things about my mum before I was a Christian and she was dead. But the Lord showed me that's not, you know, well, obviously he's a Christian. I didn't really say anything like that. I don't think, but I might have. But, you know, more recent years I've realized to honor your father and mother, you never say anything negative about your father and mother. If there's any weakness or sin there, you cover them. If you want to be blessed by God, he takes parenthood very seriously. He's the parent. And you honor them. I mean, I said, Lord, how can I honor my mother? She's dead. He said to me, Holy Spirit said to me, you never visit her grave. I never had, never, since the day we buried her. She was buried, it was a rainy, horrible day. I wasn't a Christian, I remember it. It was miserable and depressing, I was 16. I wouldn't want to go back there, but the Lord said to me, you need to honor her. Honor her memory, honor her grave, honor her in every way you can, and I'll bless you. So it's just a little personal thing. I don't know why I'm saying that. But anyway, did I answer that? It's just repenting and blessing. And there's no condemnation in this. It's just to help. Do you know what I mean? We all say negative things all the time. Cancel them out by saying the positive and bless them. And it's you'll be sorted. That's hope. And then, I'll do most on the hope because we're finished. But so let me just relate this just to you for a second. So important that you say the right things about yourself and to yourself, who you are, that every day you come before the cross and you thank God for the benefits of what he's bought you on that cross, because the cross, the creator, says who you are. So you're definitely righteous. Sorry? Did someone say something? Oh, was it? Sorry. You're definitely righteous. You're definitely healed. You're definitely blessed. You're definitely sanctified. I mean, those things are bought at the cross. I say those things over myself all the time, especially if I don't feel one of them. If I feel ill, I say the healing one over and over again. By stripes, I am healed. By stripes, I am healed. I resist this illness in the name of Jesus. Thank you that I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm blessed. Thank you, Jesus, on the cross you bought all sickness from me. Take it now. Let me be well. Let me be well. Let me be well. And often, very often, I've been coming down with something and then just come back up. Thought, oh no, I feel sick. Shouldn't have had that. Oh no, you know, they're burning with temperature. I'm right next to them. I'm going to get it. If you have to resist it. And now I've got a temperature. You have to stop it. You know, blood pressure. Blood pressure. He described blood pressure. I've got those symptoms. I've got blood pressure. Be careful, you'll get blood pressure, but you know, and then, but you get rid of it. I haven't got blood pressure problems. I'm not going to have blood pressure problems. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be, you know. People like this tend to have a weak heart. That's me. I've got to, you know. Say the right thing over yourself. Anyway, I think I repeat myself now. But, the other thing I was saying? If I feel like, you know, I've sinned or not, I quote the sanctification truth of myself all the time. I'm absolutely cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross it says you died outside the city gate to make the people holy with your blood. That's how I'm made holy, with blood. It's the only way to be made holy, with blood. Thank you, Jesus, that through one sacrifice I've been made holy for all time, forever. So it says in Hebrews. By one sacrifice, I am holy. I'm set apart for God. I belong to God. My body and my spirit, it says, when it says, you know, he's paid a great price for you.
Anyway,
you know, the price that was paid for you, present yourself to God because you paid a great price, shed with the blood of Jesus, and your body and your spirit of God. I always remember that one. Actually, the reason I do remember that bit about spirit is because I don't think it says that in the NIV, but it does in the original. I think in the NIV it says, present your body to God because he bought it with a price, with a high price. But it doesn't mention spirit, but it does in Greek. Your body and your spirit belong to God. So I always say that. Thank you that my body and my spirit belong to you. I belong to you. I might have been a naughty boy, but I belong to you. Might have had a bad day, but I belong to you. I'm holy. I'm set apart for God. I'm a man of God. I'm a minister of God. I'm a, which is true of all of you, unless you're a woman. But anyway, and then you know, the righteousness, and then the blessed. You know, if people curse you or you feel like everything's going against you, just say the other one. And the loved one is to do with forgiveness, which you pretty much know, don't you? You can't have the blessing of God on your life with any unforgiveness in your heart. You can't have the power of God flow through you unless you're forgiving others continually from your heart, which is a process. And you do it exactly the same way as you do this. You speak blessing over them. You release them out loud when you're on your own and forgive them. You pray the best for them. And you let Jesus have your hurt and come in. The Holy Spirit will come in and heal you as you do that. As you do that, he'll come in and heal you. Sometimes a process, depending on how deep the hurt is. But in, you know, if you continually do it, the more you do it, the faster the healing is. That's the truth. The more you bless and forgive, then the more you'll be blessed. And you break all judgments. You know, our sister was saying there about the speaking negatives. You know, you repent of any judgments you've made about anything, you know. Claire Simpson's an awesome testimony about that, isn't it? Have you heard that one about Claire and her ex-husband or ex-boyfriend, husband, partner? You know, he was not giving her any maintenance for the kids, which is painful, source of bitterness, hurt. She forgave him on Route 61, but it's still the same. Then when she was soaking in one of the forgiveness sessions, the Holy Spirit showed her that her own dad had left them without money at one point. I'm trying to get it accurate now. Something like that. Had struggled or been separated from the mum. And that had caused some poverty or some money difficulty to her. She judged her dad. I mean, it's a logical thing to do. She's not judging him wrongly. Jesus said, he didn't say, don't judge people wrongly. He said, don't judge at all, because the measure you measure will be measured back to you. That's the problem. So you've got to break the judgment. So she repented. Everything's simple in Christian life. Nothing's complicated. It's all repentance and faith and prayer. So she repented. Lord, I repent of judging my dad. I honor him. I bless him for being my dad. The next week, maintenance, flowing. No communication with this guy. It's supernatural. She was withholding blessing in her own life because she was making a judgment of her dad. It's incredible. So keep your heart free from bitterness, from unforgiveness, by blessing, forgiving, loving your enemies, and then freedom will flow. Yeah. No. What would we do, or what do you do? What would you do as a leader? Is stop them ministering straight away. That's not judging. That's sort of authority in the church and leadership and wise. Yeah, judging is a sort of judging is a curse on the character of the person. It's a slur on the person. So it's like saying, you know, it doesn't mean don't judge right from wrong. I mean, Paul says you should be judging these church discipline issues. He says you should be judging them yourselves. You're going to judge the angels. What are you going to secular court for? But the judgment Jesus is speaking about, he says, do not judge. It doesn't mean don't judge right or wrong. It means don't judge the person. Don't stand back, don't put the wig on and have the hammer and think, sinner, bong, guilty, bong, evil, bong. That's judging the person. You don't judge that. But a situation, right or wrong, you can judge, sure. And yeah, we still call sin sin. And you can't minister if you're living with sin and in sin. If you're in a mess, you can be healed of the mess, but you're not ministering to others while you're in the mess. We'd never let that happen here. If we knew, we wouldn't let it happen. We'd just be straight with people. And the good thing is, you know, if you have a healing mentality rather than a discipleship mentality, then it's much easier to help people get sorted out. In the old mentality, where I grew up in the house church, which was all discipleship, it went like this. You're discipling people to encourage them into good behavior and doing right, which is good. But when they didn't do that right, they were very easily black booked. Or if they just made mistakes in church, if they got up regularly and prophesied and it was wacky, wild, or they were off, it would be left until they were blasted or they'd just be stopped from ministering. That's a discipleship mentality, a model. If you have a healing model, when someone gets up at the front and they're prophesying, but they're full of themselves and they're doing it for show or something, instead of thinking, that guy's wrecking the meeting, sort him out, you say, oh, that poor guy, that's an orphan spirit. There's a wound in him. He's desperate for love and attention. Let's help him get healed. That's a different mentality. Then people aren't black booked and written off. Oh, she's a weirdo. Hey, do you know what? We're all weirdos, aren't we? We're all weirdos till Jesus heals us. It doesn't mean it's not amazing mess, though. It's amazing grace, but not amazing mess. Amazing mess is let him go. And there is churches like that. Oh, let her just dance around with a flag and whack the kids and put that bloke's eye out. And she's just expressing as that. No, there's order and there's sense and there's... And there's leadership, but there's, if it has a healing underneath, an understanding of healing, which we have on Route 61, then things are read correctly and dealt with better than just than that which is judging people. Now, if things are dangerous and people are, you know, being if other people are vulnerable, then you need to up it a bit. It's only happened once since I've been here. But hopefully not. And I think that's because so many people genuinely are getting sorted on Route 61, you know. But slowly, you know. Slowly, no, you know. Not, we're all getting sorted all the time. Just need to keep working on it, you know. It's a slow process. Anyway, thanks for being patient. Anything else? Do you have any more questions, sir? Cool. Hey.
So nice working with you now, your heart's sorted out. We were chatting one day and I said, he said, oh, thanks. What was it? Something like, we had this discussion that I said, it was really hard work. Work with you before you got your heart healed out. And he said, yeah, and it was really hard work with you before you got sorted as well. But we love each other. Anyway, should we stand together? We'll just pray and we'll finish.